Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, this is the last time I'll be speaking to you this term. And of course, we're going to conclude by turning to those wonderful words in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We began this present study of pictures of Christ in the Bible coming up on 2 years ago. Some of you were very young back then. This will be study numbered 126, and as I say, it's the final study. There is no better place to end our study of pictures of Christ in the Old Testament than standing before the picture that Isaiah has presented to us. Because as I've said on a number of occasions, I think this is the clearest picture of the Saviour that you have in the Old Testament. And a very clear setting out of his work and purpose and his final victory. I might say, boys and girls, that this is a portion that the Jewish people never could come to terms with. And the reason why they never could come to terms with this passage was that they had in their own mind a view and an image of what their Messiah would be like. They saw him as a glorious, victorious, all-conquering Prince of Peace. They saw that his coming would bring to Israel a lifting up of them, an elevating of them to a place of sovereignty over all the other nations. That was their image of their Messiah. Now, it's true that that image of their Messiah was not wrong, but it was not the complete image of their Messiah. They couldn't come to terms with the suffering Messiah, with the humiliated Messiah. They couldn't come to terms with that. And consequently, when they came to Isaiah chapter 53, they just said, "This is not our Messiah." And when the Lord Jesus came amongst them, they said, "This can't be our Messiah. He's not like a king. He's not like a conquering prince." And for that reason, to this very day, they have rejected the Lord Jesus. And you will see immediately that it all stems from unbelief. They just didn't believe what God said. Oh yes, there is a conquering by the Messiah, but there was a suffering by him as well. His first coming was one of humiliation, but his second coming is one of glory and power. And both these aspects of the Messiah are set forth in the Bible. And how wrong we would be, how foolish we would be, and how we will rob ourselves of the blessing of God if we try to accept one aspect of the Messiah but reject the other. Can't do that. So as we come here to Isaiah and stand before this wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus, I want us to bear this in mind. We're going to read verses 7 through to 12, 7 through to the end of the chapter, and that will conclude our reading in this chapter. We have looked at the other verses in some detail previously, so let's read from verse 7. "He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It's wonderful how in these few verses that we have just read, there is an emphasizing afresh of the most important truth concerning the Lord Jesus. It's as if God is standing before us, boys and girls, and saying, I want you especially to notice this about the Savior. And he repeats himself. What is it that he repeats? He points out again and again how that the Lord Jesus Christ died as a substitute. Now, you know what a substitute is, don't you? I'm sure the boys here, and indeed the girls who have any interest in the sport, know that most teams will have a substitute player. One who doesn't start playing when the game begins, but sits on the bench. And then if anybody's injured, the substitute player will take the place of the injured player. Well, when we speak of the Lord Jesus as our substitute, we're speaking of him dying, suffering in our place. We sung that lovely little hymn this morning. Did you notice the words of the chorus? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. He paid all my sins. Sin had left a crimson stain on me, but Jesus washed it by his blood, white as snow. If you're saved today, this is one of the most important doctrines for you ever, ever, ever to remember. Jesus on the cross took your place. That's why you're going to heaven. He bore hell's punishments for you. That's why you're going to heaven. That's why you're not going to hell, because Jesus bore it all for you. And that doctrine is set forth emphatically here in these closing verses of this passage. Look at verse 8. It says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Who did Jesus die for? Everybody? Well, if he died for everybody, then everybody would be saved. But since everybody's not saved, then he must have died for only a certain number of people. And in the Bible, you will see that people called by a whole lot of names. The elect of God, those chosen by God, his sheep, his flock, his church. But there is a people in this world for whom Jesus died. And he says, I know my sheep. There's a lovely picture in John 10 about the shepherd and his flock. You've heard this before, I'm sure, at least some of you. But in Israel, at night, they would bring the sheep all in, quite a number of flocks. And they would put all of the flocks into one big sheepfold. And then they would ask a man, pay a man, to stand guard over them all night. And then in the morning time, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sheep, all in this big fold. In the morning along would come all the shepherds. Now, how were they going to separate those sheep? I don't think there's too many of you would have much experience of working with sheep, but I want to tell you this. Separating sheep is an impossible task, for they're running hither and thither and skipping about, and you couldn't work a separation. Do you know what the shepherds in Israel did? They had a wonderful way. They walked in among the sheep. They spoke to their flock. Maybe they had little names for every member of the flock. I don't know. I know there's many as a farmer. In days when perhaps the herds, the milking herds, weren't quite as big as they are, but every farmer had names for his cows. The shepherds walked in among the sheep and they talked to them. And while the sheep that didn't belong to the shepherd run away, the sheep that did belong to the shepherd came to him. And he walked amongst them and then headed for the door and went out through the door with his flock following him. Don't you see the picture? The Lord Jesus goes through this world and he speaks to this world through the gospel. And those that belong to him follow. Have you heard his voice? Recognized his voice? And begun to follow him? That's what happened. That's what happened. We recognize him as our Savior. And as the verse 8 says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Let me come to the second point. I want you to notice the character of the Savior as he suffered. Look at what it says in the verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The Lord Jesus was taken to the cross, and he didn't resist. He didn't fight. He didn't drag his heels, but he willingly submitted himself to the sufferings of Calvary. In Romans chapter 5, in the verses 6 to 8, we read these words. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he died for us without complaint, without a murmur, without any sign of unwillingness. Indeed, it is said he did it joyfully. He did it joyfully. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was the joy that the Savior was thinking about, that the Savior was filled with and comforted by as he suffered on the cross? What was that joy? Having you in heaven with him. He was ever so conscious that I'm suffering that my people might never suffer. And that filled them with joy. The whole demeanor, the whole attitude of the Savior as is set forth here, likening him unto a dumb sheep that doesn't complain as it is taken to the slaughter, surely serves to underscore how much the Lord Jesus loved us, that he should willingly undertake the sufferings of eternal damnation for his people. You and I don't know what that means. We don't know what the sufferings of eternal damnation mean. We can look at the Bible and we can read about the fire of hell and the wrath of God that falls upon those who are cast into hell, but we can only form a very, 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 very slight understanding of what that means. But the Lord Jesus knew exactly what that meant. He knew exactly what it was he was about to face, and yet he did it gladly, without complaining. How much he loved you. How much he loved you. I want you to notice something else, and this you need to understand about the cross. The chief sufferings of the Savior came from the hand of his Father. Now men showed their brutality toward the Savior at the cross and before the cross. You know, the soldiers of Herod, the soldiers of Pilate, and the mocking of the leaders of the Jews and others who gathered around the cross, the sufferings of the nails in his hands and his feet, crown of thorns upon his brow, the agonies of the death of the cross. These were beyond our understanding, but far beyond that were the sufferings that the Savior endured at the hands of his Father. Look at what it says in chapter 10. Yet it pleased the Lord, Jehovah, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Please note that. This ought to strike home to your heart. This ought to make you sit up and listen. The Father smote Christ. It says, notice these words. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Are you listening? The Father took pleasure in bruising, in afflicting, in judging his Son. Did he hate his Son? No. He was his only beloved Son. So how can we explain this fact here that we're told that it pleased the Lord to bruise him? How can we explain that? It's simple. He was pleased to bruise his Son so that you would be bruised. We have to be so careful when speaking of this matter. It's such a mystery. But it would appear here, surely, that the Father made a choice out of his eternal love and wisdom, and he preferred to wound and bruise and cause his Son to suffer than for you to suffer. Can you understand now something of the price of your salvation? It pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. What a mystery. What a mystery. How much we are loved that Christ would willingly bear this dreadful punishment, that the Father was pleased to punish the Son instead of you. how much God loves his people. And I'll conclude by pointing out something very important. There is ever mingled with the record and the descriptions of the Savior's suffering and his shame the fact that he will succeed in what he set out to accomplish. Look at what it says. 10, 11 and 12. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. The Savior's work will prove to be victorious. He shall see his seed. The sufferings of the Savior on the cross were as a man sowing seed, and of that great sowing of sufferings there would come a harvest. And the harvest is heaven. The Savior will succeed, boys and girls. That's why, and we close with looking at these verses in Luke chapter 24, that is why there is ever a linking together of not only the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, but also the aftermath, the harvest, the glory of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, that's the two on the road to Emmaus, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You see, the Jews, they had an eye only for the glory of the Messiah, because that glory would rest on them, the people of Israel. That's all they could see. And they couldn't understand the sufferings. And these two disciples coming from Calvary, where the Savior was suffering, they couldn't understand it. And they couldn't understand it because of unbelief. They didn't believe all that the prophets had spoken. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, the Bible speaks of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, but also of his glory. Of his glory. The world doesn't see any glory. The world can't imagine the glory of Christ, but that's what we're waiting on. The manifesting of Christ in his glory. And that will happen one day, boys and girls. He will come in the heavens, and he will be seen for who he is. The suffering Savior, who bought his people out of sin, and is now coming to claim them, and to lead them into everlasting joy. What a picture. Please, throughout the rest of your life, visit this chapter, and gaze upon your Savior. And if you're not saved, why are you not saved? How can you turn your back on such a Savior? You know there was a great fire in London yesterday, and it would appear many lives have been lost. In the report of the fire, many people said many kind things about the firemen, spoke of their bravery, rushing into that burning building, and bringing many people out of not only the heat and the burning, but the toxic smoke. Many people spoke of their bravery, and there are reports of them being burned and injured themselves as they did that. What about the Savior, who to save you rushed into the fires of hell and bore your suffering? How can you refuse him? How can you reject him? All today, boys and girls, as we end another school term, we're coming close to it anyway. Come to Christ. Come to Christ and get saved. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, bless your word to every heart. We do pray that there will be impressed upon the hearts of the boys and girls the wonders, the glories, the love and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak, we pray of thee. Answer prayer. And bless the school this day and in the few days that remain until the end of the term. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.